Good morning. Happy Sabbath. It is a blessing and a privilege to greet you on this last Sabbath of the year, especially on this high Sabbath. It's a high Sabbath because it is a Sabbath that we've dedicated to the Lord in a special way during this prayer rally. I'd like to see a show of hands of all of our prayer warriors, those who have partaken time to pray or will be praying during these 24 hours. Look around. You see a few hands? They're all around you. You need to be careful with these prayer warriors because they might just pray for you. I'd like to thank all those who had a part in this. It is a privilege to pray for one another. During this prayer rally, not only has there been praying, but last night we also had some anointings that were done. That was a beautiful thing. Not just that, but we, for those who so desired, we've also set aside a time of fasting from yesterday, lunchtime, up until potluck. And so you might know those who are fasting because they could be the first ones in line at potluck. No. But this is a holy time. And God does what we cannot do when we give him opportunity. We are starting a journey today on a series entitled, Lord, Teach Us to Pray. And how providential that our new Sabbath school lesson is on the Holy Spirit, which goes hand in hand with prayer. And so as we get into today's message, which is our first installment, it's a five-part series on the Lord's Prayer. Let us bow our heads. Loving Father, we thank you for you are doing mighty things in our lives. And some of us don't even realize it. I pray, O Father, that as we've come here to be filled, we've come here to eat not what it is perishable, but what is imperishable. We want what sustains the soul, which is the Word of God. Fill us, Father. May we not get distracted. May we not get interrupted of hearing what you're trying to tell us this day and of what you're wanting to do in our lives now. Speak to us, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. It's interesting that I don't do good when I don't sleep. And if you add not eating to that equation, that's typically a recipe for disaster for me, where I'm not a happy camper, and I'm very snappy and ill-tempered. But when we say, Lord, hear, take me as you will. I'm giving you these things by faith. He gives you power that you have no idea is possible. Because let me tell you, on the sign-up sheet for our prayer rally, for some reason, no one volunteered to take the 1:30 slot a.m. So it was almost as if God was saying, I think I need you to take that 1:30 a.m. slot. Here's the thing. I like sleeping way before 1:30 a.m. And so I set my alarm clock. I had two of them set for this morning. One at 1:30. And I kind of woke up a little bit earlier than 1:30 and went back to bed and then got up at 1:30 and then started to pray and then I fell asleep. But then I woke up in repentance at 3 a.m. and pleaded with the Lord. I praise God this morning because we prayed that there would be little ones in the mother's room. And there's quite a few this morning there. Lord, teach us to pray. The greatest sermon ever preached is not one I ever preached, but in fact, one that was preached 2,000 years ago at a very special place. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. And we find that in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, where people stood and listened and didn't blink an eye, nor headed anywhere else, nor checked their iPhones to see who commented on Facebook about this or that, because they needed to hear what Jesus had to say. And in fact, Jesus is still speaking. He's speaking right now. And as they heard Jesus speak, they started to understand more and more of the love of God, which is synonymous with his character, which is also paralleling God's law. Because Isaiah prophesied that the one to come would expound God's law. Isn't that what we see on the Sermon on the Mount? You have heard it said this, but I say unto you that. And that's all that we find Jesus doing, expanding on the love of God, the law of God. And the disciples understood something. They understood that Jesus said things like nobody else could say. And Jesus did what nobody else could do. And that was quite a conundrum for them. Why? Because they wish they could do that. And they found themselves not being able to do that. Have you ever read the Bible and wished, man, it'd be so cool if my life would be like so-and-so back in the Bible? If I had that capability or that spiritual gift? Well, the Bible says that Jesus actually prayed like nobody else ever prayed. We go to the Garden of Gethsemane, and the Bible says that as he was praying, drops of blood. I haven't prayed that way. And as Jesus prayed, something amazing would come about. Look at this. Seeming unconscious of their presence, referring to the 12, he continued praying aloud. Jesus didn't care that other people were listening to him pray. The hearts of the disciples were deeply moved. Now that's a thought. When I pray and when you pray and when we pray, if there were other people listening to our prayers, would they be moved? Or would they just say, you know what? I can't wait till they're done. As he ceased praying, they exclaimed, Lord, teach us to pray. In answer, Christ, what? Repeats the Lord's Prayer as he had given it on where? The Sermon on the Mount. Just as when God gave the exact same words on the Ten Commandments in the second set to Moses, Jesus repeats the very same words as he had said in the Lord's Prayer, as we find in Luke chapter 11. That's why the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. And Jesus doesn't say, oh, you know what? I forgot to say this, this, and that. No, Jesus says the very same words. They realized the following. They didn't know how to pray like Jesus prayed. And that's the issue. Do I pray like Jesus prayed? Do you pray like Jesus prayed? Do we pray like Jesus prayed? How did they come to this conclusion? Well, let me tell you how. Well, Jesus healed the sick. There is no course at seminary available that teaches ministers how to heal the sick. But Jesus could. They realized that Jesus could raise the dead. I am still doing funerals. I have not been given that ability to raise the dead, nor do I think that I will be granted it. But Jesus put Costco out of business. Let me tell you how. He would preach and then multiply food, and nobody had reason to go grocery shopping. It happened time and time again. Jesus had compassion like nobody else did. You know those people that sometimes it's so easy for us to overlook them and think that maybe they're not worth much? He put the car in brake and park and take his time because everyone in his mind was important. The disciples saw Jesus who cast out demons, and they wanted to be able to do that. The disciples saw Jesus speak as nobody else spake, and Jesus revealed what the scriptures taught. And last but not least, Jesus had power from above. Is there anybody here today who's needing power? Somebody needing strength because they are very weak? Well, guess what? He's ready and willing. This Jesus, before the sun would come up, he'd be praying. And then, this kind of looks like the Garden Valley. As the sun was going down way into the late hours, this same Jesus would also be praying. Well, let's connect the dots. Maybe when Paul said, pray without ceasing, maybe he was talking about the example that Jesus left, of that Jesus never ceased praying. The disciples had come to connect his hours of prayer with the what? Power of his words and works. You've heard me say it before, and I'll say it again. Men of prayer are men of power. And the opposite is also true. Men of no prayer are weak men. And a church of prayer, tell me, church, is what kind of church? A church of power. And a church of no or little prayer is a weak prayer, just a church like the rest of them. I praise God that our church is not just another church. So they put two and two together. This guy prays like there's no tomorrow, which means he can do what nobody else can do. Jesus Christ, the Bible says, is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And this is critical in understanding prayer and why we pray. The Bible also says, for I am the Lord, and I change what? Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Why do I share these verses with us? Because someone here could be praying and be very bitter. Maybe there's someone here who's saying, you know what? Why even bother praying? Because I've been praying about X, Y, and Z, and nothing's changed. In fact, I'm getting tired of praying. I'm finding myself trying to push myself to pray because I really don't want to pray nor find a reason to pray. Ever felt like that? I think we all may have at some point. Look at this. Prayer is not to work any change in God. Why? Because he changes not. He is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. It is to bring us into harmony with God. So let's stop right there. Since prayer doesn't change God, guess who prayer changes? Us. Prayer changes you. Prayer changes me. If I'm just praying for the purpose of having this request answered, that has its place, but it's half empty. Because prayer changes me. When we make requests of Him, He may see that it is necessary for us to search our hearts and repent of sin. Therefore, He takes us through test and trial. He brings us through humiliation. Anybody here eating some humble pie? Or is it just me? He brings us through humiliation that we may see what hinders the working of His Holy Spirit through us. So God sometimes takes His sweet old time in answering our prayers so that the Holy Spirit may reveal to me, Tony, this in your life needs to go. This is not right, and gives me an opportunity to repent. Then God answers the prayer. Why did the disciples ask Jesus to pray, to teach them how to pray? Well, because they saw how prayer changed Jesus, and because they knew that prayer changes, not them, but changes me. Prayer changes you. So if there ever was a time to pray, guess what? It is now, because prayer changes us. What Jesus taught about prayer includes thanksgiving. We should thank God in prayer. We should also give personal requests. We should make confession of sin and claim His mercy. But it's more than that. Jesus said, when you pray. And for me, that's a vote of confidence. See, Jesus knew that at one point in time, you and I were going to pray. Jesus knew that at one point in time, we were going to talk to Him. Praise God. In other words, He didn't say, oh, you know what? That Tony, there's no hope for him. He's not going to talk to me. No, He said, when you pray. Say what? Our Father. What a way to talk to God. Our Father. How special is that? It's special until we maybe have lost a parent. We start understanding it more. How special it is to call someone Dad. What a privilege. We don't call just anybody Dad. We should approach Him as such, Jesus said. He's not a father. He's whose father? Our Father. And that kind of changes things, if you ask me. One of Julian's most favorite songs to sing is, behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called what? Sons of God. You see, I can understand why that song is so important to him. And to see him want to sing that song. He sings it with so much joy. And yet we have the Father of all fathers. And maybe we read this text as if it's just another text. The Bible says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called the sons and daughters of God. That is great love. That gives me good news. That gives me courage. Look at this. My Life Today 289. You may meditate upon it every day of your life. You may search the scriptures diligently in order to understand it. You may summon every power and capability that God has given you in the endeavor to comprehend the love and compassion of a Heavenly Father. And yet, there is an infinity beyond. You see, we think we get that God loves us, but we don't get it. We are counseled. There's an infinity beyond. Wow. And I get to pray to this God. I don't know about you, but that kind of motivates me to talk to him. How about you? It is Satan's constant study to keep the minds of men occupied with those things which prevent them from obtaining the knowledge of God. Have you ever noticed that this, that, and the other thing that are really unimportant get in the way at the moments that we should be reading our Bibles or praying? It happens. It happens on a day-to-day basis. You get a text message from so-and-so. You respond back and you have some conversation. And before you know it, oh, I got to go do that. This, I got to go do that. And my time with Jesus, where'd it go? He seeks to keep them dwelling upon what will darken the understanding and discourage the soul. It's time we stop seeing bad news. It's time we start seeing good news. We are in a world of sin and corruption, surrounded by influences that tend to allure or dishearten the followers of Christ. So if there's something that we know that is preoccupying our minds, maybe that's pulling us away from the time we need to be talking with God. Just a thought. For God so loved who? That he gave who? His only begotten Son, so that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You see, this is what the Father has done on our behalf. He's given us his Son so that we may have what? Everlasting life. I don't know about you, but that's something I want. He that loveth not, the Bible says, knoweth not God, because God is love. Our Father is love. His Son is love. His Spirit is love. And the Bible says that no man comes to the Father but by me. So get this. If Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, and the only way we come to the Father is through Jesus, what do you think needs to be present when we pray? The cross. How is the cross and the sacrifice made on our behalf reflected when you and I pray? It needs to be there, because my Bible tells me the only way I get to the Father is through Jesus. And so I need to give Jesus his place in my prayer time, of the sacrifice made on my behalf, so that I may have access to the Father. Amen? But we're here because of the fourth commandment. Amen? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy? And the fifth commandment is one that parents really, really like. What's that one? Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long. That was another way of telling the children, if you don't behave, your parents might kill you. There is actually a law in the Old Testament that said that parents had that right. Older times. But the Bible says, a son honoreth his father and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised my name? If he's our father, where is his honor? That's a question we need to ask ourselves. You see, the love of God leads me to obey him. Because if I just obey God just for the sake of obeying God, well, that's just legalism. But if I obey God because He loves me and I love Him, well, that's a good thing. That's a very good thing. Look at this. But if you call God your Father, you acknowledge yourselves His children, to be guided by His wisdom and to be obedient in all things. Knowing that His love is changeless, you will accept His plan for your life. How many of us are not too happy where we are in life right now? You don't have to raise your hand. But maybe say, why, God? Why am I here? Why am I here now? But if we call God our Father, we'll accept the plan He has for our lives. As children of God, you will hold His honor, His character, His family, His work as the objects of your highest interest. It will be your joy to recognize and honor your relation to your Father and to every member of His family. You will rejoice to do any act, however humble, that will tend to His glory or to the well-being of your kindred. So, this is a picture of Phil Irmshar. He was the previous principal at Grants Pass Seventh-day Adventist School. He's there with his daughter. On one occasion, there was some meeting with teachers and pastors and other staff and students. And on that day, unbeknownst to myself and others, three of us dressed the same way. We wore black polo shirts with khaki pants. One of those individuals was myself and Phil Irmshar, the principal. The meeting is over and we're heading to a different meeting, and I'm walking down the hallway, and lo and behold, I hear a little person's voice who needed something very, very quick and immediately. And so I turn around, and it's little Lauren, Phil Irmshar's daughter. And she starts to say, and she stops without me even saying a word. And she stopped because she realized that I was not who she thought I was. She thought I was Dad. She stopped because, number one, I was not Dad, which henceforth means I cannot give her what she needs. Interesting. When perplexities arise and difficulties confront you, look not for help to humanity. How many times we go through something and we tell everybody and their grandma and yet fail to pray and leave things with God? Trust some with God? What does it say? Trust all with God. The practice of telling our difficulties to others only makes us what? Weak, and brings no strength to them. It lays upon them the burdens of our spiritual infirmities, which they cannot relieve. We seek the strength of erring finite man when we might have the strength of the unerring infinite God. I don't know about you, but I want His strength, not people's strength. And that's available when we pray. Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called the sons of God. You see, John the Revelator could have just said, God loves us. Period. But no, he says, look at it. Meditate on it. Study it. Observe it. Let it change your thinking. Let it change your life. That God loves us and that we are His children. Tell the person next to you, God loves you. No, tell them. God loves you. Isn't that what this verse says? Okay. Since that's what this verse says, let's take that a step further. Tell the person next to you, you're a child of God. You're a child of God. Now let's take that even a step further. You are my brother and my sister, and help me to treat you that way. You're my brother. Help me to treat you that way. Because isn't that what, behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called the sons of God, means? Just saying. Me and my dad, upon retiring, he had made a vow to God and to the family. He said, you know, I'm retiring and I'm putting this house price offer before the Lord, and it's really, really low. And if the buyer accepts it, then I'm going to take the whole family on a cruise to Alaska. Lo and behold, the buyer accepted the price. And my sister and I duly reminded him of his vow. And so I really like this offer. One, because it was his idea, and two, because it was his money. But I remember that there were times in which everywhere I needed to go, mom or dad had to take us there. Remember those days? And then as I got a little older and I got my driver's license, then I started realizing that I had errands to go on for mom and dad. One of my errands from time to time was to go get a gallon of milk. And I would do so very happily. And I'll tell you why. My dad would give me a $20 bill. I'd go off. I'd get the gallon of milk. I'd bring the gallon of milk. And then my dad will come to realize that milk has gone through a serious inflation. He never realized that a gallon of milk would cost $20 because the change would end up in my back pocket. From there on out, I really didn't have a need to ask for money. Why? Because I had some. And that some that I had was actually not even mine. It was actually my dad's. Interesting. Why am I talking about this if we're talking about prayer? There is another matter too often neglected by those who seek the Lord in what? In prayer. Look at this. Have you been honest with God? By the prophet Malachi, the Lord declares, even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But she said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You see, how was I going to ask my dad for some more money if I just took what was his by not returning his change from getting the milk? But yet sometimes we ask God a whole bunch of stuff when we haven't even given God 10% the change. Something to think about. 2017 is a year to push forward in our faithfulness to God, in our tithes and offerings. Not just for the sake of giving tithes and offerings, but he's the one who gave us everything. Can't we just be honest with him? Can't we just be faithful to him? because this could be an area that is hindering answered prayer. That's what Spirit of Prophecy says. As the giver of every blessing, God claims a certain portion of all we possess. This is his provision to sustain the preaching of the gospel. And by making this return to God, we are to show our appreciation of his gifts. But if we withhold from him that which is his own, how can we claim his blessing? If we are unfaithful stewards of earthly things, how can we expect him to entrust us with the things of heaven? It may be that here is the secret of unanswered prayer. Not sure if we connect our tithes and offerings with prayer and prayer being answered, but here we're told there's a direct link. Our Father, Jesus said, is how we should start praying. And then he says, hallowed be thy name. What a name. It is a name like no other name. The angels, and one cried one to another, said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Excuse me. The whole earth is full of his glory. That is what angels do in heaven. And if that's what angels do, how much more should we give God glory? Because angels don't know how to sing redemption story. They long to understand what salvation is all about. But you can sing about it, and so can I. Philippians 2:10-11 says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Look at this. In prayer, we enter the audience chamber of the Most High. Wow. And we should come before him with holy awe. The angels veil their faces in his presence. The cherubim and the bright and holy seraphim approach his throne with solemn reverence. How much more should we finite, sinful beings come in a reverent manner before the Lord, our Maker. It should not be, dear God, I need this, that, and the other thing. Thank you. Goodbye. No. God, most holy God, most loving God, most awesome God, this is our God. You see, what's my name? You think that's what my name is. My name is actually Antonio Rodriguez Jr. And I commonly go by Tony because when I was born by C-section. And my mom, she hates the name Antonio, even though that's her husband's name. Dad's name. And she had always wanted Tony. And that was supposed to be the name. But as she was knocked out because of the C-section, guess who quickly went to fill out the paperwork? That's right. And the rest is history. You see, everywhere I go, I'm Antonio. Even if I'm commonly known as Tony. You check my driver's license, it's Antonio. Social Security number, it's Antonio. Diplomas, it's Antonio. Marriage license, it's Antonio. Everywhere I go, I bear my father's name. I'm Antonio Rodriguez Jr. And we call ourselves followers of Christ. So everywhere we go, we bear whose name? Christ's name. Look at this. God sends you into the world as his representative. In every act of life, you are to make manifest the name of God. This petition calls upon you to possess his character. You cannot hallow his name. You cannot represent him to the world unless, in life and character, you represent the very life and character of God. This you can only do through the acceptance of the grace and righteousness of Christ. Everywhere I go, not only do I represent my Father, but everywhere I go, I represent Christ. And everywhere we go as well. So when we pray, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name," this is part of that recognition that we are representatives of the Most High God. Here's some questions to ponder in closing. How has our prayer time changed us? Because prayer changes who? Prayer doesn't change God. He doesn't need changing. He doesn't need New Year resolutions. Prayer changes us. How has our prayer time changed me? That's something we need to wrestle with. How willing are we to allow the Holy Spirit to convict us of what needs to change in our lives when we pray? Or is it that when we pray, we tell God, "I need this, that, and the other, and whatever you're trying to tell me, can you tell me some other time? Just don't give that to me now." Or are we saying, "Lord, I hear you, and I know I don't like what you're telling me, but I know what you're telling me is true, and I need what you're telling me, and by faith, I submit to you." Do I tell others my problems more than God? Or do I tell God all my problems and others don't know what's going on, even if it's raining cats and dogs and I'm up a creek without a paddle? Because we want power from the infinite God rather than the finite man. Also, how is the greatest gift ever given to mankind reflected in my prayers to the Father? Have we told God, "Thank you for giving us his greatest gift"? That should always be part of what we pray. And how is the love of God leading me to obedience? Because if I'm praying and getting up and going to do what I know is wrong, something's wrong with that. Something's wrong with my connection with God. Something's wrong with my heart. Am I reverent when I pray to him, or I talk to him as if he were just another person? These are questions to ponder. And after praying, do I reflect his character to others, or do I just reflect my own character? You've met one of our children, Marco. This was another one, Stephanie. She was going to be here this weekend but couldn't make it. It's interesting because of that picture. She's not driving her car. And this is what kids do. They take our stuff. She's driving my car at that time. And on one occasion, we were visiting with both Marco and Stephanie, and we were out for a walk. And she says, "Pastor, do you remember that time I called you some time back? And you answered the phone, and I usually call Stephanie an assortment of names just to mess around with her. And so I picked up the phone when she called, and I said, 'Hey, Stephanie, welcome in.' And on the other end was Stephanie bawling. And she said, 'Pastor!' And she shares with me how her grandfather is dying. And I say, 'Open mouth, insert foot.' What a time to be cracking jokes. And so she's recollecting on when that conversation took place. Her grandfather did get better. And she says, well, Pastor, how come you don't pick up the phone like that anymore? And I responded, you stopped calling. Some of us have stopped calling. Keep calling. Prayer changes us, not God. And this year, I believe that God is not only going to change me and change you, He's going to change our church and there in turn, this community. They tell me that an hour of prayer is not bitter. But in fact, Bob, could it be sweet? I think it is. And so this year, I'd like to challenge you to not only pray during this prayer rally, of which we have a 4:30 Vespers to close it off, same price, but pray like you've never prayed before for God to do what He's wanting to do in your life. Let us stand as we close in singing.